The book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 16. You'll find that on page 73 in your pew Bible. 73. I'll be reading Exodus 16, 1 to 12, and then I'm going to jump over to Exodus 17 and read verses 1 to 7. Begin in Exodus 16. Hear the word of our God. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to our full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven, for you and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepared what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." And then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, 'Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.'" If you turn over now to chapter 17, we'll read verses 1 through 7. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" I ask you now to turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Our sermon text will be Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16. You find this on page 1248 in your pew Bible, 1248. I'm actually going to read Philippians 2, beginning in verse 12 down to verse 18, and I'll be preaching on verses 14 through 16. Hear again the word of our God. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing on the preaching of his word. Our Father, we thank you, especially now, for your word. Lord, we know that your word is one of your great and wonderful gifts that you have given to us. The very gift that you have used to draw us to yourself, to make us aware of the salvation that you have provided for us in Jesus Christ, and to bring us to faith in him. And Father, we know that it's this word that we need to continue to hear. It's this word that we need to follow. It's this word that gives us life. And Lord, we pray now that you would use it for that purpose this evening, that it would be a source of life to us in the hands of the Holy Spirit, even as we hear it proclaimed. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you were here 2 weeks ago, you know that I preached on Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, and on the command that's given in those verses for us to work out our salvation. The format that I used for that sermon was to simply make a number of observations from that text of Scripture, which I hoped, when put together, would serve to help all of us in doing what those verses commanded us to do, to actually work out our salvation. Well, this evening, I'm going to look at the verses that follow the verses we looked at 2 weeks ago, Philippians 2, verses 14 to 16. In these verses, the Apostle Paul actually gives us another command. This time, the command is this: to do all things without grumbling or disputing. And as we look at these verses, what I'm going to do is I'm going to follow the same format. I simply want to make some observations from this text, which I hope will be helpful as you seek to put this command into practice. So the first observation I want to make is this. I want you to notice that this command in verse 14 for us to do all things without grumbling and disputing is directly connected to the command that Paul gives in verse 12, which we looked at last time, to work out your salvation. In verses 12 through 13, we could say that Paul gives us a kind of general command, a command to work out our salvation. It's a command for us to actively and continually pursue obedience. And of course, what we thought about last time was that this is a command that takes work. This is why Paul words it the way he does. He tells us to work out our salvation. And you might remember what I said last time, that people really get this when it comes to physical training. They know that it takes work. People will work out to get in shape. But when it comes to godliness, sometimes we can fall into a kind of laziness. What Paul tells us here in the book of Philippians is that we need to work at our sanctification. We actually need to work at following Christ. And the reason we can do this is because God is actually at work in us. It's God that actually makes this possible. And what Paul does here in verse 14 is he takes this general exhortation that he gave us to work out our salvation, and he follows this with a very specific command then, a command about grumbling and disputing. In effect, what the apostle's doing is he's telling us here is one area where you need to work out your salvation. You need to work out your salvation in the area of complaining and arguing. And the word the apostle uses here, the word grumbling at its most basic, refers to murmuring or speaking in a low voice. It's a word that is not necessarily negative, although it can be used in a negative sense, which is the way the apostle is using it here. The context makes this clear. He's telling us that this is something that we should not do. We should do all things without grumbling. And this shows that what the apostle has in mind is the sort of murmuring that flows from a heart that is discontent, that's unwilling to submit to others or to prefer others. We could translate the word here also as complaining. The other word the apostle uses here is the word disputing. This refers to a more open verbal exchange that takes the form of an argument. We could also translate this word as quarreling. And what Paul is in effect telling us here is that if we're going to work out our salvation, if we're going to grow in Christ to the glory of God, then these are the things that we need to work at putting to death. We need to work at putting to death our complaining and our quarreling. Well, the second thing I want you to notice is that Paul's command here to do all things without grumbling or disputing is a command, I think, that can seem somewhat trivial to us. After all, grumbling or murmuring doesn't seem to be the most serious or grievous of sins. As I said, Paul has just given us in verses 12 and 13 this great exhortation, this general exhortation towards obedience. And we might think that if Paul's going to follow this with some specific examples of how we need to work out our salvation, how we, the people of God, need to grow and to pursue obedience, that he would have chosen something more serious maybe than grumbling. After all, on the list of sins that we think of, sins that people struggle with, that we struggle with, that create problems in our lives and in the church, we might think that grumbling is not that high. But I think there are a couple of things we need to consider here and think about. First, we need to consider that the fact that Paul raises this issue here shows that this must have been a problem in the Philippian church. And brothers and sisters, if it was a problem in the Philippian church, it can certainly be a problem in any church. And the second thing we need to think about is this, the fact that Paul raises this issue, particularly in the context where he's speaking here about unity. In Philippians chapter 2, calling God's people to unity shows that this is a much more significant problem than we might think, a problem that can create much more damage to the body of Christ than we might actually think. And thirdly, we need to recognize that Paul doesn't say here that we should do some things without grumbling or disputing. Paul says that we need to do all things without grumbling and disputing. And I think this reveals that even a little grumbling is a big problem. You see, it's inconsistent with and a detriment to our growth in Christ. It also reveals that it's something we all struggle with. It's an area where we all need to grow. I know that I cannot stand up in front of you this evening and say that I do all things without grumbling and disputing. Well, the seriousness of this issue is actually brought to light in the third observation that I want to make about this text. Thirdly, I want you to notice that Paul's language here has a definite Old Testament background. Think about it for a minute. Where have you heard this language of grumbling in the Bible? If you know the Bible storyline at all, you know that this language of grumbling is most prevalent in the description of Israel's activities in the wilderness. We've read some of this evening in the book of Exodus. You see, God rescued Israel from their slavery in Egypt. He led them. He provided for them. He even promised to bring them into their own land. And yet, despite all of this, they repeatedly grumbled against him. And this Old Testament background actually teaches us a number of things about Paul's command here in Philippians chapter 2. First, I think it teaches us that this is a far more serious and destructive sin than we might think or acknowledge. Brothers and sisters, if you are experiencing something like shortness of breath and you go to the doctor, I imagine he will probably check out your heart or he might run some other tests because the doctor knows that your shortness of breath is probably only a symptom of a larger problem. The same is actually true with grumbling. What we learn from the Israelites in the Old Testament is that grumbling is also a symptom of a larger heart problem. You see, we're told that Israel's grumbling was rooted in their sin of unbelief. It was a symptom of their lack of faith in the promises and provision of God. Israel grumbled because their hearts were unsubmissive and ungrateful. They thought they knew better than God what was actually good for them. And of course, these are not minor sins. The issues of the heart that often drive our grumbling are issues that are actually foundational even to what it means to be a Christian. And this Old Testament background also teaches us this. It teaches us that the issue here in Philippians may not have only been the fact that people were grumbling against one another and complaining, but they might have been grumbling and disputing with the very leaders of the church. You see, the grumbling in the Old Testament with the Israelites was clearly grumbling against God. But while it was directed against God, it was also directed against the leaders that God had established, especially against Moses and Aaron. And this may have also been the case. It may have been true in the church of Philippi. The problem may have been a lack of respect for and submission to the leaders that God had put in place there and to their authority. And what we need to understand is that this kind of unsubmissive spirit, this sort of murmuring and whispering, against the leadership of God's church is always destructive to the life of the body of Christ. There's one more thing here. This Old Testament background that Paul's words refer to here that includes not only the behavior of the Israelites, but also the discipline that God brought upon them, really serves to teach us that all of our grumbling, no matter who it's against and no matter what the particular issue is really actually against God. You see, this is why it is so serious. This is why it kills our spiritual growth. Because when we're grumbling like this, what we're actually doing is we're exchanging worship, which is our proper response to God, for complaining. You see, instead of raising our hands in praise and gratitude to God, what we're actually doing is raising our fists, in a sense, in displeasure and defiance against God. And all of this is why Paul exhorts us here to do all things without grumbling and disputing, to have a humble and submissive attitude. You see, grumbling keeps us from the worship of God. It keeps us from serving Christ in humility. It keeps us from the joy of actually learning to trust in the goodness and the mercy of God, even as we do His will. Well, this brings me to the fourth observation that I want to make here about this text. I want you to notice that Paul adds to this command what might seem like a rather unreachable goal or purpose. Paul says here that we're to do all things without grumbling and disputing. And then he adds this in verse 15. He says that you may be blameless and innocent. I think when we hear this language of being blameless and innocent, we instantly think of being sinless and perfect. But of course, none of us is actually like that. And if this isn't enough, Paul even adds to this. He says that we should be children of God without blemish. And we might wonder how Paul could possibly expect us to be blameless and innocent and without blemish. We might say that the only person who's ever fulfilled those descriptions is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But brothers and sisters, what's important to understand is this, that these words that Paul uses here also have an Old Testament background. You see, in the Old Testament, God often distinguished those who were truly his people, who truly obeyed him from the heart, who truly took his covenant seriously, by describing them as blameless. A great example of this would be Noah. We're told in Genesis chapter 6 that Noah was blameless in his generation. Of course, it doesn't mean that Noah was without sin. It doesn't mean that Noah was somehow perfect. What it means was that Noah was sincere in his commitment to following God and to walking in his ways and to living to his glory. Noah was sincere about trying with the help of God even to turn from his sin. It means that Noah's heart wasn't divided in the sense that he was only really half interested in following God or he was only really keeping up religious appearances. No, Noah had a true desire to serve the Lord. What Paul is saying here, what he's calling us to, is to the very same thing. You see, we're all sinners, but we should desire to have a growing devotion to Christ and to his worship. And what we learn here is that we cannot grow in this devotion. We cannot grow in devotion to God when we are spending our time grumbling and complaining against others and ultimately against God himself. Well, this brings me to the fifth observation I want to make. I want you to notice that the way Paul, in commanding us here not to grumble, not only has the church in view, but he actually has the larger world in view. You see, after he tells us here that we're not to grumble and dispute, and then he says, so that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish, he adds these words, in the midst, he says, of a crooked and twisted generation. You see, he reminds us here of the unsaved and ungodly world around us. And he adds even more. He goes on to say, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You see, again, he focuses on the unbelieving world around us. You see, what Paul seems to be saying here is that our obedience is important, not only for the life of the church and the unity of the church, but it's also important because of the state and condition of the world around us. And I think, brothers and sisters, when we think of the importance of obedience, we often think, first of all, of our relationship with God. We don't want to offend the God who has loved us so in Jesus Christ. And of course, that is of primary importance. That should be our motivation for obedience. We might also think of the good of our families and the good of the body of Christ. We know that obedience is important for those reasons as well. But the question we need to ask ourselves is this: when we think about obedience, do we have the unbelieving world in view? The scripture seems to be saying that that is important as well. You see, Paul's reminding us here that the world is watching us and that we're actually called to stand out from the crowd. You see, the problem with Israel's unsubmissiveness and with all their grumbling and complaining and quarreling is that they ended up really behaving like the other nations. And brothers and sisters, the same is true of us when we're doing the same things, when we're grumbling and disputing and complaining and quarreling among one another. We're really actually behaving like the world rather than standing out from the world. This brings me to the sixth observation that I want to make about this text. I want you to notice how Paul describes our world in verse 15. He speaks of our being in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. There's a kind of irony here in these words that Paul uses, because Moses actually used these very same words in Deuteronomy 32, but not to describe the world, but to actually describe the waywardness of Israel. You see, in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 5, Moses said that Israel had become corrupt. In fact, he went so far as to say that they should no longer really even be considered to be God's children because they were blemished. And then he adds that they are a crooked, he says, and a twisted generation. Jesus said something similar about the people of his day in Matthew 11. He described them as an evil and adulterous generation. You see, sadly, God's people too often throughout the history, the Bible tells us, took on the unbelieving attitude and the corrupt practices of the world around them instead of living in obedience to God. And what the Apostle Paul is doing here is he's calling us to something very different when he tells us here that we're living in the midst of a crooked and a twisted generation. He wants us to understand that we're living in a world that's morally confused, a world that's morally perverted, a world where people twist the truth. They call what is really right wrong, and they call what is really wrong right. And not only does the apostle want us not to fall into the thinking and the practices of the world around us, he wants us not to be like Israel that became crooked and twisted. But even more than this, he wants us to see that our obedience can actually be the means that God uses to help those in the crooked world to see their crookedness and to actually turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this brings me to the seventh observation that I want to make from this text this evening. I want you to notice how Paul describes our calling here and the fruit that should come from our calling. After he says that we're in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, he adds these words, "among whom you shine," he says, "as lights in the world." Literally, what Paul says here is that in our obedience to God, we actually shine like stars. And these words should actually remind us of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. It's there that Jesus actually described us as the light of the world. You see, Jesus also had the larger world around us in view. And he said this to us. He said that we should let our light shine before others, he said, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And brothers and sisters, this image of light that both Paul uses and Jesus uses is a way of speaking about the public nature of our calling. You see, our relationship to Jesus Christ is to be evident in the world, and it is evident in our obedience. You see, we're called to actually work out our salvation in the sight of the world, in the sight of those who are actually living around us. You see, we shine as lights by showing sinners the way of salvation. And we do this when our actions and our behaviors are in keeping in line with the actions and the behavior of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is actually the true light of the world. And how is this possible? We might actually ask this question. How is it possible that we can actually shine as lights into this crooked and twisted world around us? Well, the answer is it's possible because Christ has shown his light into our hearts. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 says this, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You see, God, as part of his working in us, is filling us in increasing measure with the light and the life of Jesus. And you see, it's this light that we're actually called to display. And we do this when we pursue obedience, when we live to please Christ. You see, a world that loves to grumble and complain and quarrel, and this is the way the world is around us, this sort of world needs to see that in Christ we are actually able to do all things without grumbling. Well, this brings me to the eighth thing that I want you to notice about this text. I want you to notice how all of this adds much more weight to our obedience and to this command Paul gives us here not to grumble than we may have first thought. You see, as I said before, Paul has given us here this basic command in verse 14 to do all things without grumbling and disputing. And what's interesting about what he does in this passage is he gives this command and then he follows this by explaining our calling and the implications of our obedience for that calling. And as I said in the beginning, we may be tempted to think that grumbling and complaining is not really that big of a deal, that it's not really that big of a problem. But what's interesting in these verses is that the apostle actually shows us here what is at stake in our obedience to this command. And what's at stake is whether we, the church, are really going to be different from the world. And even more importantly, what's at stake is whether the glory and the power of Christ is really going to be revealed to the world. Whether sinners who are trapped in the bondage of the darkness of sin are going to actually be able to find the light of Christ. And brothers and sisters, I think when we think about things this way, suddenly our grumbling and our complaining is seen in a whole different light. You see, what Paul actually does here is he turns our duty to obey into a glorious privilege connected to our glorious calling to be the light of the world. You see, your contentment and your peacemaking and your not grumbling not only honors Christ, but it even serves to make the Lord Jesus Christ known. This brings me to the last observation that I want to make from this text this evening. I want you lastly to notice the words that begin verse 16. Paul, after he tells us that we're in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom we shine as lights in the world, he adds these words, holding fast to the word of life. Now, what is clear about these words is that the word of life refers to the gospel. What is not so clear is whether this should be translated holding fast to the word of life or holding forth the word of life. It could actually be translated either way. The question is whether Paul is telling us that we need to remain faithful to the gospel as we shine as lights in the world, that we need to hold fast to the word of life, or whether he's telling us that one of the ways that we actually shine as lights in the world is making the gospel known, holding forth the word of life. This is what I want you to think about. I think that either way we actually translate this, at least part of what Paul wants to get across to us is this, that what we confess and what we proclaim should be in harmony with how we live. You see, grumbling and disputing is out of step with the gospel, whether you're holding fast to that gospel or whether you're holding it forth. You see, it's easy for us to make both our confession of and our witness to the power and the grace of Jesus Christ null and void by our unsanctified living, even by our grumbling and complaining and disputing. You see, we cannot be blameless children of God. We cannot actually hold fast to the gospel or hold forth the gospel when we're grumbling and disputing and complaining and quarreling. And all of this, brothers and sisters, really means that our obedience matters. You see, grumbling and disputing is all too common in the world around us. God actually wants us to show a different way to the world, to show them a different path. And we could really summarize Paul's message this way. What Paul's really telling us here is, do not be like Old Testament Israel. You see, Israel grumbled. They complained. They quarreled, and they went so far as to become corrupt and to become like the other nations around them. And God actually wants us to learn from their mistakes. You see, grumbling and disputing is actually far more serious than we actually tend to think. It keeps us from shining as the stars that Christ has called us to be. And it keeps us from showing forth the glory of Christ to the world. Let's pray. Our Father, we stand amazed at what you have called us to be and to do in Jesus Christ. For the very fact that you call us to this sort of obedience, to do all things without grumbling and complaining, is because you have worked in us. You have shown the light of Christ into our hearts. You have brought us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And Father, we want to shine that light into the world. We want to make the glory and grace of Jesus Christ known. And we readily admit that we often fall so far short of this. It's easy for us to fall into the patterns and habits of those around us in the world where grumbling and complaining is all too common. Father, we pray that you would have mercy upon us, that you would help us to be the people you call us to be, that we might take this command seriously, that we might seek to do all things without grumbling and disputing, that we may be blameless and innocent children of God in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation where we shine forth the light of Christ. We pray that you would help us in this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.